Lesson this morning comes from the Old Testament, the fifth book of our New Testament, Deuteronomy, and the fourth chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 32 through 40. Hear the word of God as it comes to us through this sermon on the plains of Moab as Moses leads the people into the promised land. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Father, we thank you for this record of your work with your Old Testament people, the Israelites, as they were about to enter into the promised land, having come through the wilderness wandering. And now we understand that these things are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Though these things happened many years ago, they are not irrelevant to us, because you are the sovereign God who reigns over all history. You are the one who ties all of the events of history together in a plan and purpose for your own glory, and that you might gather for yourself a people for your own glory. So be with us, that we may understand, that we may take to heart, lay it up in our hearts, these things, that we may grow thereby to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Familiar words, our very first encounter in the scriptures with the God of the universe has him creating the earth and the world and doing in that a mighty work. The first two chapters of Genesis recount the mighty work of God in creation. For 6 days, God labored and worked in the business of creating the earth and the heavens and the earth. The final chapter of that creative work was the creation of human beings in his own image. First the man, then the woman, that we might be a people for his glory, that he might have fellowship with us, that he may walk with us and be our God and we be his people. But as human beings created in God's image, God also gave to us the ability to perceive what he has done, to take into account the things that he has accomplished. And so God calls us to take account of his work in creation. We read Psalm 19 just a few moments ago. The heavens declare the glory of God, and we as God's creatures are given the ability to see those things. In a song, one of my favorites, and gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell, how great is God Almighty, who doeth all things well.
Paul writes to the Romans, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So God has given to us the ability to see and to understand and appreciate the great works that he has done in creation, but he has also done great things for us in redemption. The business of calling out, delivering for himself, gathering to himself a people for his possession and for his glory. God's mighty work in delivering Israel from bondage in Egypt is the theme of our passage here. That's what the Israelites are being called to remember, to think about, to take account of, or to come to grips with. The mighty work of God. So God has chosen to display his mighty works at special times in history. So we ask, why would it be necessary to challenge these people to come to grips with these things, to remember these things? Well, part of the reason is simply this: God has chosen in his plan and purpose through history to at chosen times do mighty works. And then there are periods of time that are based upon the accomplishment of those mighty works. God continues to work with his people, but those mighty works set the foundation for the work that God would do in the meantime. So history becomes important for the people of God because the mighty things that God does in history continue to be in effect. He continues to hold us accountable for those things. How does God provide for his people then in those periods of time when the mighty works are not happening? Well, you know them, don't you? First of all, you understand that he's not inactive at those times. He hasn't disappeared in those times. He continues to work by his Spirit and in quiet ways to continue gathering a people for his glory. But then also he provides for his people memorials and regulations for his people by which he maintains them in his order and in fellowship with himself. The feasts of Israel recall the mighty works of God. In the Passover, God calls his people to remember the mighty works of God in the Exodus. In Joshua 4, God commands the people to set up stones to remember the mighty work of crossing the Jordan on dry land. Joshua 4, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you, until you crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Then God speaks to his people through the prophets. And God, through writing and through the written word, the scriptures, has laid out his plan and purpose, explained what these mighty works mean and what implications they have for us and how they provide this foundation by which God continues to labor with us for his glory. Now, these works of God then demand from you and me a response. We must come to grips with these things. God is calling us to listen, to hear what he has done in history, and to respond in those ways which bring him glory and those ways which reflect us being his people. Some listen carefully to the testimony concerning the mighty works of God and come to worship him and love him through Jesus Christ. Some refuse to hear the mighty works of God and thus refuse him the worship and love that is due his name. Where are you this morning? Have you come to grips with the mighty works of God? We turn to our passage in particular now. The challenge that comes in verses 32 through 34. God challenges his people. Consider the mighty works of God. Ask now of the days that are past, which were before you. Think about these things. I challenge you to remember those things and think about them and understand the implications for you. Go all the way back to creation. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. This is a difficult thing for people often in our day and age. We don't often put a lot of stock in history. Henry Ford was famously quoted as saying, "History is bunk, meaningless, useless, irrelevant." And in our modern world, there's a lot of that kind of thinking. One of the chief characteristics of a philosophy that is quite widespread in our day, progressivism, is that it considers the past as relatively useless. We want only to look forward. The past has no particular meaning for us. We must move on toward the future and jettison the past. It simply holds us back. We want to move forward. And so history is left aside. God is calling his people here, and God is calling Christians to remember the mighty things that God has done. Come to grips with those mighty things that God has done. Listen to the word of God as God explains to us the meaning of those mighty works and how we might come to know him who did those mighty works for our sakes. God has left a record of his mighty works. In the wonders of creation, there is testimony to God's power and wisdom. In the pages of Scripture, God has left us a record of his dealings with his human creatures. God is working out a plan and purpose throughout history. There are times when God works in mighty ways to accomplish things which set up whole eras of his dealings with us humans. When God acts in those mighty ways, subsequent generations are bound to the situation which that mighty work has put in place. The history which the Israelites have just seen is one of those times when God acted in a mighty way. And so God challenges the people in the form of three rhetorical questions in verses 32 through 34. First of all, has anything so great ever happened or ever been heard before? Has anyone ever heard the voice of God speak as you have and lived? Has any God ever come to take for himself a people out of another nation, as such as God has done? Now, these, as you understand, are rhetorical questions. They are not asked in order to gain information. They are asked rather to make a point. And the expected answer to them is an obvious no. Nothing like this has ever happened. No God has ever done this before. No God has done the things that you have done and called out for himself a people. God has worked here in a mighty way, in a way which the world has never seen before. Now, God says to his people, challenging them, pay attention to the God who has acted in such a mighty way. The latter two questions unfold God's mighty acts in the Exodus specifically. They had heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire and the smoke of Sinai. God had spoken to them, and they had heard the voice of God. It was an awesome scene as God spoke in what seemed like thunder and fire on the mountain. They had heard the voice of God as he thundered from that mountain, and yet they lived. God's work with his people, then in subsequent generations, will rest upon this mighty work The covenant established in connection with this mighty work will continue in force. God will continue to relate to his people and gather his people based upon that work and the revelation that he gave at that time. Has any God ever done anything like this before? No. In the latter part of verse 34, we find all of the miracles and evidences of God's mighty hand displayed. Trials, signs, wonders, war. These things were done by God's mighty hand and his outstretched arm. So the challenge, recall the mighty things which God has done. Think back over history and look for the hand of God there. I love the end of Psalm 48. Walk about Zion. Go about her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. This God continues to work based upon these mighty acts in history. Those things continue to have meaning as he shapes a relationship with his people and calls out a people for his glory. Well, in verses 35 through 38, we notice the purpose of this mighty work. Simply this, that you may know God and fulfill your call as his people, so that Israel might know that the Lord is God. Just as God proved to the prophets of Baal in Elijah's time that he was the true God, so these mighty acts of God are proof that this God who addresses his people from the fire continues to be the true and living God and continues to call from people that worship, that adoration, that honor that is due his name, that they may come into his love, that they may know his care for them, and may rejoice in his plan and purpose for them. So God displays his power to the people that they might be drawn to him. But not simply that they may have some sort of vague awareness of him or be able to write down certain attributes of his or certain academic things regarding him, but that they might be his people, that they might know him and have fellowship with him and know a relationship to him. And so in verse 36, we have this interesting idea that God let Israel hear his voice so that he might discipline them. The Hebrew word behind that word discipline is the idea of placing under discipline, to take them under holy discipline, to train them, to engage them in his purpose. And of course, it's covenant language, the language of engagement. So God engages them by his mighty acts, that he might gather them under his instruction and enfold them. So these mighty acts of history are the things that God would use to train his people, that they may understand his glory and his power, even though they may not have seen the mighty works personally. One way of looking at the wilderness wandering is God calling his people aside to train them. I probably shouldn't say something kind of trite, but I will anyway. He took away their cell phones and their video games and took them out in the wilderness so the distractions were taken away, and he trained them. He gave them his laws. He gave them his purpose for them, that they may understand, that they may walk with him, he being their God and they being his people. He shows them his wonders and woos them as a lover would the object of his or her affection. So God works out his purpose, that they should be his people and that he should be their God. In verse 37, the whys of God's love to Israel are traced back to his promises to the fathers. And again, you see history functioning in a little different way. God has given promises to his people, to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are promises given, promises that they would be a great people, promises that they would inherit a land, promise that they would be a nation. The mighty things which God has done in the Exodus fulfill the promises that God made to the fathers. And we see as well the electing love of God, choosing Abraham's descendants and keeping his covenant promises. Not only has God done mighty things, he has kept covenant promises and fulfilled in a mighty way the prophecies of old. Well, God's call finally in verses 39 and 40 to come to grips with his works and obey his commandments, to engage him, to come under his training and discipling, that we may learn of him and grow as his people. Acknowledge God this day, come to grips with the mighty things which God has done, and bow to his call to worship, obey, rejoice in the mighty works of God on your behalf. The mighty acts which Israel had seen spoke powerfully. Calvin says with an evident sharpness of tongue, they must needs be worse than stupid if the majesty of God, known and understood in so many proofs, did not awaken them to reverence. But those same acts of God would be written down, record of them would be laid down in the scriptures, and would be remembered in the scriptures, in the regulations which God gave for his people, in the required sacrifices and memorials which God's people were required to keep in the days of their sojourn. Those same acts of God written down hold God's people accountable and continue to call them to reverence before God. Puritans use this kind of language, lay it to heart. Take it seriously, gather it up, meditate on it, consider it thoughtfully. Keep his statutes then and his commandments. The God who has done these mighty things designs to bring you into that covenant of love based upon his mighty work. In this covenant, life will take on a character and a shape designed by God himself for your benefit, but even more for his glory, that he may be honored, for it is your place as his creature to honor him as the creator and to find your place there joyfully in what he provides as recipients of his grace and mercy. Having been thus brought out of bondage, you have been called to God's purpose. God's purpose is to bless his people and show them his love, that it may go well with you and your children, the blessing of life over generations, that you may live in the land which the Lord gives you. By the mighty acts, he had brought his people into that land, and now he continues them in that land as they worship and serve him day by day. Ah, but what of you? You're all sitting there. I've been addressing you in the second person. Have you noticed that? You, but I'm talking about the Old Testament people. And you probably maybe are feeling a little bit of a jostle there as you try to wrap your head around that. But remember, Paul says, these things are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. The God of history continues to reign over this world in our day, even as he did in the days of Moses and in the days of the Exodus. But there is now a new and mighty work of God, which has come into the world, which took place some 2,000 years ago now. And of course, you know, it is the work of Jesus Christ. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, writes the writer to the Hebrews, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. In the incarnation, the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the miracles, in his death and in his resurrection, God has done a new and mighty work to make payment for the sins of a people, to wash them clean of their sins, and to fit them to be a new people for his glory. Indeed, the mighty work of God in Christ was accomplished those years ago. But that work set in place a new order of things, a new era of God's dealings with his human creatures. Indeed, the mighty work of God in Christ was accomplished those years ago, but it continues in effect. It continues to be the call of the Christian church. It continues to be the witness of the Christian church that in Jesus Christ there is salvation and in no other. This mighty work of Jesus Christ is the way by which we may be saved. Indeed, the mighty work of God in Christ was accomplished those years ago. But you know, there is a mighty work that yet remains. For just as God gave promises to the patriarchs, God has given promises to his church. And Jesus promised that if he would go, he would come again and receive us to himself. There is a coming of Christ yet to come. But to be ready for that, you must come to grips with the mighty work of God in the cross and resurrection. Peter tells us that this mighty work will come like a thief, echoing the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24. In the years of waiting for fulfillment, it's easy to lose touch with the mighty work. Peter addresses people like so many in our day. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning." There is a philosophy about, for lack of a better term, let's call it uniformitarianism. You may have heard that word somewhere along the line. The idea is that things always go along in the same pace and the same order. That nothing spectacular happens. That it's all just flows along. And Peter reminds his hearers, no, it isn't so. It wasn't so in the time of Noah. Something radical happened. It wasn't so at the time of the Exodus. Something radical happened. Wasn't so at the time of the Lord Jesus when he rose from the tomb victorious over sin and death. Something radical happened there. And you got to come to grips with that, that you might come to know this Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. Coming to grips with the mighty works of God. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the record of these mighty works. We thank you that you have been pleased through history for your own glory and in love to provide redemption for your people, in mercy and love to reach down into the land of Egypt to rescue your people from bondage. And that becomes then a type of what you have done in Jesus Christ. When you came from heaven as the very Son of God, to take upon himself human flesh, to share with us our physical bodies, that he may bring us to forgiveness and represent us before your throne of grace, that there be none in all of creation to bring any charge against us who are your beloved through Jesus Christ. Father, this mighty work continues in effect. Those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ continue to find forgiveness in him, continue to find new life in him. You are continuing to gather for yourself a people and to bring them at last to your eternal home. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.